Good morning. I'd like you to turn to someone sitting next to you, look them in the face and say, I'm so glad you're here. Go ahead. Just let them know. Let them know. So glad you're here. I'm going to add myself in. I am so glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here this morning. Hey, we began 4 weeks ago, we began a sermon series called Your Family Matters. And let me tell you, I haven't really brought this out much, but that title, Your Family Matters, actually has a little bit of a double entendre, a little double meaning in that title. It means, number one, your family matters. But number two, there are four family matters that we're pointing to that would say, hey, these things are matters that your family should be discussing and talking about and praying about together. And so the four things we're looking at here are these parts of your family relationship. Number one was, or your family, I shouldn't have said relationship. That's number one, relationally. Your family matters. There we go, right there. So number one is relationally. We want to tell you, hey, your family's relationships matter. Hey, do you know that, by the way? Raise your hand if you're with me on that one. Your family's relationships matter. Number two, your spiritual growth of your family matters. Agree with that? Raise your hand. Okay, with me? Number three, last week we said that financially, the things you do financially matter for your family. Who agrees with that, by the way, financially? Also, last week, just to let you know, we were talking a lot about Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, which began last Sunday night. We were hoping to have somewhere around 100 or so be there for that class. We actually had over 160 people for Financial Peace. How awesome is that? Give a little hand for that if you don't have to. I guess that was almost a hand. It was kind of like a little, like almost, okay, not quite. Also, a programming note on that. Thank you. Thank you very much, Mark. Appreciate that. Programming note for that, by the way, that FPU will actually happen in this room tonight at 6 o'clock, and our service, Sunday night service, will happen in the fireside room over that way. So just to let you know, the little change there is happening. But today we're talking about what you might look up there and think, okay, I've been to church before. I've heard a sermon about family relationships, and I've heard a sermon about growing spiritually, and I've heard a sermon about finances, but maybe you've never, ever heard a sermon about the physical health of your family. Let me point out to you up here, we've got some exercise equipment, and I might do some curls later, you know, while I'm up here preaching, or you can, if you want, come work out a little bit if you'd like during the sermon, but let me just tell you, this is an interesting topic, and physically, you know, what are we talking about when we say physically? Here's the idea. We're talking about your family being physically fit. So I went to dictionary.com and I got a little definition of what it means to be physically fit for individuals and families. Here's the definition. Physical fitness, a state of well-being that is achieved through a combination of good diet, regular physical exercise, and other practices. We're going to talk a lot about the other practices that promote good health. So think about this for 1 second. Think about this idea that your physical fitness actually matters. It's something important for your family. That we pulled out here this idea of your family should promote good health. You should have things like this, a good diet, healthy food happening for your family. Or number two, this idea that it should be regular physical exercise. You're promoting that with your family. Hey, by the way, I noticed this in America. Here we are in America, you know, right here. In America, when someone is getting more physically fit, we love to comment on that, don't we? We love to say, hey, mate, you're looking great. Oh, look at you. Did you lose some weight? You know, in America, it's kind of like that. But in America, we never comment on someone going the other direction. You know what I mean? But in other countries in the world, they do comment on those kind of things. I grew up in the Philippines, lived there for 4 years when I was a kid. And one thing in that culture was, whichever way your body was going, people would tell you about how you looked. There was one missionary that we worked with in the Philippines when I was there. This is the middle of the 1980s. And she was a school teacher, 40-year-old, 40-ish age range. And she went off during the summer for 2 weeks to do a different mission work, and she came back and went to church one Sunday morning in a regular church, and a lady walked up and she said to her, this is what she said in church, she said, my, you are getting fat. Wouldn't that be a lovely thing to hear, you know, when you come to church? So in America, let's just keep it that same way. If you look good, let somebody know. If they don't look so good, just keep it to yourself. We like authenticity to a level, to a certain point. But these ideas are important. I want you to see how your physical health is definitely an important thing. And here's a question. How physically healthy is your family? Now let me just tell you, last night, preaching this, about 25% of the room on this slide, they were kind of nodding along like, oh yeah, Pastor Tom, you're right. This is important. But about 75% of the room looked like they had this question. And here's the question that looked like they had. Hey, Pastor Tom, why are we even talking about this? Hey, we're not in a gym, right? We're in church. We shouldn't be talking about diet and exercise and physical fitness. This is not important at all. And I felt like that group, and by the way, some of you are in that camp right now today, give me that look too. And I felt like that camp might have taken me to this verse. Then I said, hey, Pastor Tom, what about this verse? It says right here in 1 Timothy 4:8, Physical training, exercise, diet, those kind of things, physical training is of, here's the key word, some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Maybe you're thinking that. Hey, Pastor Tom, why are you wasting our time talking about physical fitness? Talk about godliness and the present life and the life to come. And maybe you're thinking that. You know what? If you're thinking that today, let me just tell you this. That's exactly what I was thinking. That was my exact thought process. We had these four things we were talking about. We were talking about relationships and spiritual growth and financial fitness. And I said to our whole little sermon team we had pulled together for this series, I said, we're just going to do 3 weeks in this series. We'll talk week one, Pastor Jeff will talk about relationships. And then week two, we'll talk about spiritual growth. And week three, finances. And then we'll be done. And every week, we'll just kind of mention, hey, be healthy. But then we had this team meeting, and Pastor Jeff so wisely said, by the way, Pastor Jeff's very wise. Give Pastor a little hand if you don't. He's a very, very wise man, very wise man. I don't know if you enjoy that, those hands or not, Jeff, but, you know, sorry about that. But anyway, Jeff's a wise man. Jeff said, hey, Tom, why don't you do it? Why don't you do a whole week? There's so much in the Bible, and there's so much that's there. And I was capitulating. I thought, no, I want to go on to my next sermon series. By the way, here's a logo for starting next week. We'll be talking about this little sermon series, More Than Conquerors, a detailed study of Romans chapter 8, verse by verse, word by word. I'm super excited about it. So I pushed back a little, and Jeff said, no, I think this is important. And I came to kind of ask myself this question in that meeting, or somebody brought it up maybe, and here was the question. Does God care about my physical health? I know God cares about my soul, right? I know God cares about where I end up after I die. But does God care right now about my physical health? Is it actually important to God? And I had two thoughts that kind of came to me thinking about that idea. Number one, one of our core values for our church is what's called healing and wholeness. And that idea, that core value of healing and wholeness, means that God wants us to be whole, emotionally whole, healthy in an emotional way. That we also believe in healing, whether it comes through a hospital or a doctor or prayer that we might offer. We believe that God works as a healer. His name is the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. And so, you know what? In that case, we do believe that God cares about our physical health. But then I began thinking about something else. So stay with me on this. Stay with me. I began thinking about something else. I began thinking about this, these Old Testament laws. I just thought about the Old Testament laws for a few moments. And, you know, if you go back in the Bible, look in Exodus and Leviticus and a few other places you can find, Deuteronomy, you can find a lot of Old Testament laws. And I thought, you know, a lot of those Old Testament laws actually talk about what we eat and has some bearing on this idea. Does God really care about those kinds of things? And this thought prompted in my mind. See if you agree with this thought. Here was my thought. Old Testament laws should at least prompt questions in our New Testament age. Even now, not that we should follow those laws or be bound to the Old Testament laws, but they should prompt a question. And the question might be, why is that law there? Why did God tell them those thousands of years ago, why did God tell his people to live in a certain way? Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Old Testament laws. You know, right now today, how many of you would be a little alarmed to find mold or mildew in your home? Who'd be alarmed by that, right? Yeah, I'd be alarmed. I'd be really alarmed if I found some mold. My kids would move out right away. I'm getting, you know, a team in there, you know, suits on, masks, whatever, because we know it's really important. But thousands of years ago, the only person that knew mold was bad was God. And there's a law in the Old Testament that must have seemed so extreme. God said thousands of years ago to his people, if you find mold or mildew, destroy your house. Destroy it. I'm sure they're like, man, God hates mold and mildew. You know, I'm sure they're like, why? But now we look back and we understand exactly why that law existed. Or another law in the Old Testament. One of the laws of the Old Testament was that when you go, you live in the camp, they're all in the camp in the wilderness, and God says, when you go to the bathroom, go far away. Don't go to the bathroom in the camp. Go far away. No one knew why. This is so strange. Why do we do that? But now we look back and understand exactly why God gave them those laws. God gave those laws for a reason. I'm not saying we should go back and follow those laws. Christ fulfilled the law. Amen? But we ask this question. There are dietary laws. And why are there? Why did God tell them to eat certain things and not eat certain things? By the way, this term is really trendy right now. Clean eating. Ever heard that? Clean eating, right? That's actually God's phrase from back in the Old Testament. There's unclean and clean foods. And here's the question. Why did God institute dietary laws? If you look back on those laws, most of the dietary laws, if you're a doctor, a medical researcher, and you look back on the Old Testament laws, you wouldn't say, I don't get this at all. You'd look back and say, oh, this makes sense, right? A lot of the things that God said not to eat, if you don't prepare them correctly, they make you sick, or they have some really bad effect on your body. If you actually took all the Old Testament dietary laws and you looked at them, what's God saying? Not all of them. We don't understand every one of them in this way, but most of them. If you look back at most of them and you ask God, God, why did you make that a law? You might hear God say this to you. God might say, you know what I want you to do? I want you to eat healthy. That's what I want. That's why I've set these laws in motion, that you would choose foods that are good for your body and that are healthy. So let me just say to you right now, number one, you have freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. My brothers and sisters, if you want some bacon, go have it. Didn't think you'd hear that today in church, did you? On a fitness Sunday that we're talking about fitness. But hey, it's okay. If you want some well-prepared pork, go for it. You have freedom in Christ. But when you look back, you should understand God's saying to us, hey, here's the idea. Don't eat things that make you unhealthy. Eat in a healthy way. Amen? Are you kind of with me on this idea? Let me make a big statement about this, and I'm kind of changing focus now in this sermon, but here's my big statement. I got a we up here, and the we probably is Spring Hills Baptist Church, or it's Jeff and I, the we, I'm not sure who the we is, but all of us, we want you to have a healthy family. So we're saying your family matters, and here's the healthy things. Number one, we want you to have healthy relationships. That's husbands and wives living in unity in a healthy way. Parents and children, grandparents having an active role in their grandkids' lives. Healthy relationships. Number two, we want you to be spiritually healthy, spiritually growing in those relationships. We want you to be certainly financially healthy, financially successful as you're diligent and generous with your finances, growing in that way. And last of all, we want your family to be physically healthy. But let me give you an idea about this maybe you've never had before. Let me change the dynamic here of all these things just for a moment. Hold on 1 second. And let me say something really important. So lean in for a second. It's really important. Lean in. Let me tell you, these four things aren't just independent things. These four things are actually dependent upon each other. They affect each other. That when you're spiritually healthy, it's not one category, spiritually healthy. When my family is spiritually healthy, we're also going to have a better chance of having healthy relationships. Amen? They affect each other. Spiritually growing means I'm going to have a better shot at healthy relationships. That means if I have spiritual growth and healthy relationships, I've got a better shot at being financially healthy. Do you see that? You with me? And if all these things are working, it ties right back in to my physical health. The way my relationships are working in my family affects my physical health. Stop. Now ask yourself the question, could what I'm saying right now actually be true? That all four of these things are connected to each other. And especially that my relationship with my wife, which is over here in the healthy relationship category, might also be affecting my physical health. Do you see that? Amen. That my financial health, it's called Financial Peace University, my financial peace might also affect my physical health. That as I'm growing spiritually, it might also be affecting my physical health. Think about these things being connected with each other. I'm going to give you three articles of proof of what I'm saying, that these things are connected and they affect each other. Article number one, my first example is Scripture. Say amen for Scripture, by the way. The Bible says just this exact thing. Proverbs 16:24 says this, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Whoa, stop right there. See, right in this verse, it crosses over from human relationships, gracious words. You know, gracious words. When someone leans into you, looks you in the eye, and they say to you, my, you're getting fat. No, not that. That's a whole totally different thing. No, they look in and they have gracious words to you. Wow, I love you. You're so important to my life. Gracious words. Great job with that. Gracious words, the Bible says, they're not just nice to hear, they're sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Or how about this verse right here? Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is useful. When I stop, you guys jump in. A cheerful heart is good. Yes. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Hey, Pastor Tom, why do these verses talk about bones? What's that all about? The Hebrew word for bones is right here. It means bones, but the word also means health. It's your physical health. That means that gracious words are healing to your health, that a crushed spirit dries up your health. We see right here in 3 John. By the way, there's only one chapter of 3 John. Not sure why it says 2 up there. But anyway, 3 John, verse 2. He says, dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health. That's one side, physical health. Enjoy good health. And that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. John connects physical health and how your soul is doing right in this verse. My first evidence of proof is scripture. It should be all you need, but if you need more than scripture, let me show you this. Science, medical science. The American Medical Association, the AMA, has put out this information about stress and frustration. So stay with me for one second. How many in your family relationships have ever had stress or frustration? Raise your hand. Ever? How many parents here ever had stress or frustration over a child? Raise your hand, right? How many grandparents ever had stress and frustration over someone in your family? Anybody out there, right? Stress and frustration. It's right there. How does that stress and frustration affect my physical health? The American Medical Association says this. Stress can lead to physical symptoms, including headaches. Whoa, stop. Whoever had a stress headache? Anybody in the room, right? It's stress affecting my physical health. Headaches, upset stomach, elevated blood pressure, chest pain, and problems sleeping. How about this one? Research suggests that prolonged stress can bring on heart problems, diabetes, skin conditions, asthma, arthritis, depression, and anxiety. Here's the idea. 53% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. Think about this. Here's how my stress and frustration, perhaps with my family, is directly affecting my physical health all the way over here. There's a link between these things. They're linked together. Need more evidence? Okay, I'll give you some more. This is the Psychological Bulletin. It's a scholarly research bulletin on articles that are psychological in nature. See how I did that? I have no idea what I'm saying. Psychological Bulletin is about psychological research. Okay, there we go. There's a study done in 2005 that said this. The human immune system, a meta-analytic study of 30 years of inquiry. Here's the thing. There's a study published in 2005 from 30 years of research on the relationship between your immune system and the physical things happening in your life. Now think about your immune system. Your immune system is what fights off diseases. When your immune system is healthy, you're walking around, it's wintertime, there's germs coming at you, you just kind of flex like, bling, germs bounce off, you know, I got a strong immune system, it's good. But what affects your immune system? Here's what we learned. Your mood is directly linked to your immune system. Whoa, hold on. Your mood, your emotional mood is directly linked to your immune system. Here it happens in a positive way. Optimism and gratitude has a positive effect on your immune system, meaning if you take vitamin C, that's great. But also alongside vitamin C, optimism and gratitude positively affect your immune system. Isn't this interesting? Yeah. On the negative side, anxiety, depression, frustration, and stress degrade and wear down your immune system. As you live in that frustration day after day after day, anxiety, you're frustrated, you're stressed out, it degrades your immune system. You're getting sick. There's things happening to your physical health because of your mood and your outlook on life. I want you to see this. So important you see this. There's a direct connection with your family, your health, and your state of mind. A direct connection. Your physical health is affected by the relationships you have in your family. If they're great relationships, you're more physically healthy than if you have bad, frustrating relationships in your family. Evidence number one is the Bible. Evidence number two is some science I just showed you. And evidence number three, how about popular culture? How about things we just learn from our culture? I'm going to reference this man right here. How many of you guys know who that is? That's Billy Joel, right? Anybody ever heard Billy Joel ever before? Let me tell you about Billy Joel and what Billy Joel says about this thing. And I think when he says, we actually all know what he's saying. Billy Joel didn't have very successful relationships early in life, and they weren't very healthy, and he was married and divorced. And in 1980, he was a little depressed. And so, like we all do, he went on a vacation to St. Barth. Don't we all do that? Go on vacation to St. Barth. Billy Joel goes to St. Barth on vacation, and this is what he says in his biography. He walked into a bar on St. Barth, and there was a piano there. So Billy Joel, the piano man, walked over and began playing piano, and he looked up and he saw a table across the room. And sitting at that table across the room was Christy Brinkley, Elle McPherson, and Whitney Houston, all at that table. So Billy Joel said he started to ham it up. He started to play some songs and sing and become impressive. And then he walked over to those girls and began talking with them. And he went back to New York where he lived with Elle McPherson's phone number and Christy Brinkley's phone number. He called them up and took them both out on a date, two models, supermodels, if you didn't know who they are. And pretty soon Billy Joel, perhaps an average-looking man, began dating Christy Brinkley. Here she is right there. And they began dating. And Billy Joel fell in love with Christy Brinkley, and their relationship began to grow and grow and grow. Now, most of us know he wrote the song Uptown Girl about Christy Brinkley, but also there are other songs that he dedicated or wrote about her. Let me just take you to his relationship and let's see the connection that's there. Here's a song that he wrote. We'll have some sound here. Listen to what he says. He's singing this in 1981, just after he begins dating Christy Brinkley. Here's what he says. Listen, listen.
I don't know what it is, but I know that I can't live without her.
But the most telling lyric in this entire song for our purpose today is this one right here. Listen to what he says.
She's got a smile that heals me.
Oh my goodness! How many guys ever felt that? But remember, you're dating someone and they walk in the room and they smile. You're like, oh, I feel it in my soul. Come on, who's been there? Husbands, raise your hand right now. Husbands, raise your hand, right? You've been there, right? You know how, if you didn't raise your hand, you're in trouble on the drive home. Sorry about that, fellas. I'll give you more of a heads up next time, right? You know this. You know when you're dating and you see her and she walks up and she smiles. You're like, oh, I feel your smile in my soul. It affects my entire body. I feel so great. My love for you is so amazing. By the way, what's the smile they're talking about? Christy Brinkley's smile. There it is right there. Here's the smile that heals me. My wife right there. There she is, right? Absolutely, right? And here's the connection. They also clapped last night. I'm not sure why, but that was great. Thank you. Appreciate that. Went home and told my wife. I'm like, honey, they clapped for your picture. She's like, you showed my picture? Anyway, not important. Not important. Right? But here's what we all know this. We all know that your relationships directly affect your health. You know, you've got somebody in your life, maybe it's your grandson or granddaughter, and then run up and you're like, you've got the run that heals me. Well, you know, whatever it is. Or you go home to your wife or your husband or your parents, and you know those relationships directly affect your health. And when they go south, your health goes south at the same time. Now, Billy Joel's relationship, his marriage to Christy Brinkley was epic. It was amazing. Her smile could heal him for almost exactly 6 years. And then, unfortunately, they were divorced in 8 years. Billy Joel, in his biography called The Distinctive Biography of Billy Joel, here's what he says about Christy Brinkley and the end of their relationship. And what he's going to tell you is so unhealthy. I'm using this as a bad example. So listen to what he says. Her smile could heal me for a little while, and then it had no effect on me whatsoever after that. And here's what he says. Eventually, it all just fell apart. I couldn't make her happy, and she couldn't make me happy. Stop! Let me remind you again. No one in this world can make you happy except Jesus Christ and yourself. Amen? Nobody can. If you tell somebody, you just don't make me happy anymore, you're being ridiculous. Nobody can make you happy. You choose happiness. People can make it an easier choice. Certainly, they can make it an easier choice. But you choose happiness by choosing Christ and choosing to grow in Him. Amen? He says it all ended. At one time, her smile could heal me, but eventually, she couldn't make me happy anymore. Look at the last line. This is horrible, what he says. It's sad to say, but sometimes you look up and the magic is gone. Stop. What does that mean? What's that mean? That's what it means. It means you're looking down. It means you're looking down. You're doing your life. You're not working on relationships. Your relationships are nowhere in focus. You're doing life. And you look up and the magic is gone. Boom. Magic is gone. Just like that. Don't let this happen to you. Don't get so busy with your work or your hobbies or your habits or your whatever that you're looking at something and you look up and the magic is gone. You know what? That magic is what you're building into a relationship, and it directly affects your health. You with me? Amen? Let me say this. This is really important. Our family relationships have a profound effect on our health. Agree? Raise your hand. Profound effect, huge effect on our physical health. So the question we should ask is very simply this. What do healthy relationships look like? Now stop right there. I'm going to be very honest with you guys, very vulnerable for a moment or two to explain how important this is to me that you understand this. About 8 years ago, I have a wonderful marriage. I love my wife. She's amazing. We have a very strong marriage. But 8 years ago, I was at home. I was coming back to the church to do some marriage counseling. So a couple in crisis was coming to me for help and guidance and counseling. But before I left my house to come here to do marriage counseling, I got in a huge fight with my wife. I don't remember about what. I have no idea. Just forgive me for this, but it's not an ongoing thing. We had one huge, massive fight. And I remember this. Just go with me on this. I remember walking out my front door to go get my car to come do marriage counseling and slam the door as I left. What a great picture is that, isn't it? What an amazing picture. I'm going to go help this couple, but I'm not helping you, baby. Bam! You know, slam the door. I get in my car, drive to the church. I'm sorry that I'm being so honest with you, but this is exactly what happened 8 years ago. I drive to the church. The whole way to church, I'm praying. God, convict her heart. God, show her how wrong she is. Right? That's exactly the prayer I'm praying. I look at my watch. I'm a little early. Look at my car clock, whatever. I'm a little early in my appointment because I left a little soon. And I got here. I had 10 minutes. And I thought, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm just going to pray for 10 minutes. I'm going to get my heart right. I'm going to get myself settled. And I began to pray. And the more I prayed, the more I saw how wrong I was. And the more I prayed, I started crying, and the tears kept coming and kept coming. And I realized this thing, and it's true for you, it's true for me. If my relationships don't work, nothing in my life works. Do you see that? My relationship with God, number one. If my relationship with God isn't working, nothing in my life works. Same for you. Do you agree with that? If my marriage isn't working, none of my relationships work. If I'm not being the father God calls me to be, nothing works. And my health suffers, and everything in my life suffers. See how they're connected. So I called my wife, called her on the phone. And this is what she says. She didn't say, hey, how are you? Or, oh, wow, you slammed the door. She said this. Ready to apologize? That's exactly what she said. She's a very wise woman, very wise woman. And I said, baby, yes, I am. I'm ready to apologize. You've got to know this. This is so important for you. You've got to know this. What do healthy relationships look like? How do we make them work for our relationships, our spiritual growth, our financial health, and our physical health? What do healthy relationships look like? The Bible directly tells us. One of the best places you can go there today, is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 so clearly tells us about relationships. It begins by saying, husbands and wives, submit to each other. Wives, submit to your husband. And it goes on and on and on. And it comes down to what I believe is a summary verse, Ephesians 5:33. Look what it says. Here's marriage relationships, how they should work. Hey, who in this room is married? Raise your hand. Who wants to one day be married if you're not married now? This is about you, all of you. Listen. However, each one of you also, husbands, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Here's some tangible things about how relationships work. First of all, it's about love. Husbands, understand, you've got to love your wife at this level. You love your wife in the same way that you love yourself. In the same way that Christ loved the church, you love your wife. It's a high standard. And your wife should know it. When I'm doing healthy marriage counseling, not the kind I had a fight and came to do, healthy marriage counseling, and I hear a wife say this, I hear it pretty often actually, when the wife says things like this, I feel like I'm last on his list. Boom, red flag comes up. I feel like I'm last on his list. Boom, red flag right there. I feel like he loves me but isn't in love with me. I hate that phrase. I can't even tell you how much I hate that. When wives say that, I know this marriage is seriously in trouble, because the Bible says so clearly, husbands, love your wife. They should know that you love them. Figure out how to let them know how much you love them. But the wife, it says, listen, wives, but the wife must respect her husband. Here's the word right here. Respect. These two dynamics are so critical in a family and in a marriage. Now, I believe, certainly, I believe this. I believe they go both ways. I think husbands also need love and wives also need respect. But the Bible's pretty specific here about who needs more. I think you'll find that most wives would say, given their choice of love or respect, they would choose love. And most men would choose, given the choice, they would choose respect over love. But why not give both? Hey, why not give both? Why not give your wife love and respect? Why not give your husband love and respect? But the Bible's specific. By the way, you're thinking right now about this book, Love and Respect, by the way. Hey, we're doing the DVD conference in April again, Love and Respect conference, right here in this room. It's going to be awesome. Look for that in April. By the way, Dr. Eckridge also wrote a book this year called Love and Respect in the Family, and we are working very hard, just diligent leadership on this. We're working very hard to bring him here live in person to do a family conference. How about a hand for that, right? What an awesome thing that'll be. How about this idea of love and respect? But let me tell you, the Bible goes on. It says this, Ephesians 6:1, my favorite verse in the entire Bible. Okay, just kidding, not true. Ephesians 6:1 says about to kids. So who here is a child living in your parents' home right now? Raise your hand. I'm a kid living in my parents' home. Okay, a few of you out there. Children, listen up, children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Last night after church, a lady pulled me aside. She said, you know, Pastor Tom, I do verses at Awana. I help kids do verses, and we just learned this verse in Awana. And a little girl came to me. A little girl came up, and we're in Awana, and I said to her, do you know the verse? She said, oh, I know this verse. That's what she said. This verse is the hardest verse for me because I can never do it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when I mention that at home, my daughters mention this verse, which follows it a few verses later. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, listen carefully. The Bible is giving us very concrete, specific ways that these family relationships absolutely work. If you're a child and you're at home and you say, you know what? My job is to obey my parents, and the more I do it, the more my family functions well. Do it, kids. Obey your parents. One day, you don't know it now, but one day you'll be a parent, and how you are as a child is probably going to be impacted by how your kids obey you one day down the line. Obey your parents. Now, this is an important one, verse 4. Fathers, I'm going to throw moms in there too. Fathers and mothers. Parents, certainly fathers, number one, but moms too. Do not exasperate. What's that mean, Pastor Tom? Irritate, infuriate, frustrate. Now just listen. Listen to what this is saying. It's saying you are to be obeyed and respected, fathers and mothers, but you are to conduct yourself in such a way that your leadership of your family does not frustrate and irritate and infuriate your children. Think about those things. I ask God this question. I ask God, how am I doing with verse 4? How am I doing, God, with this? And God led me down a path to think about, what do I do that frustrates my kids? Not what should I change because I'm doing things that are, you know, I shouldn't be doing, but what do I do that's right but frustrating to them? And I got some great information about this. Think about it. What do you do that frustrates your children in that way? Here's what God says. The Bible says this. Families thrive on love. Amen? Families thrive on love. They thrive on respect. They thrive on obedience. Parents obeying God, children obeying their parents. The idea here also is that you don't frustrate each other. I'm going to throw a last one in. Forgive. Forgive easily and often in a family, and you will see God's blessing in a massive way. By the way, I'm referencing this verse, Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive early, forgive often. Families thrive on these things. So right now, just look at me for a second. We are right now about to end this series on your family matters. I want to give you some last thoughts to end this series and one last activity, and we'll be all done. But this whole year, 2016, we're emphasizing family the entire year. Next week, I'll begin a sermon series on Romans chapter 8. We'll go word by word, verse by verse through Romans 8. It's going to be awesome. But we're still going to be talking about families all year long. But in ending this sermon series, I want to say to you some very personal and very direct things about your family. So listen carefully. Before I go there, one last thing about forgiveness, and then I'll give you some certain thoughts. Karen Schwartz is a doctor. She's the director of the Mood Disorder Clinic at Johns Hopkins. Here's what she says about forgiveness. Listen carefully. Look what she says. The good news. Studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connection as you age. Listen, forgiving others is God's will for you and good for your health. They're connected to each other. But here's what I'm going to end this series by saying these things to you about your family. I'm asking you, if you're a grandparent, a parent, a child, an aunt, an uncle, wherever you are, in a family structure, number one, I'm asking you this. Put God first in your family. Not yourself first. Not your kids first. Not your spouse first. Put God first. Amen? Just decide. God's first. God's number one. Doing it God's way is most important. Number two, I implore you with number two. Number two, pray for your family and with your family. Pray for your family and with your family. I was so blessed yesterday morning. I got up kind of early, earlier than I normally do, and it was Saturday morning. I woke up. My daughter was going to work, and she was getting ready, and she's about to leave, and she was a little early too. And she said, Dad, before I leave, so beautiful. She's 17 years old. She said, Dad, before I leave, can we just pray together? I said, sure, honey. I went in. I said, what's going on? She told me a few things. We just prayed together. We had that beautiful experience. I want you to have that. Pray with your family. Gather them together, dads. Gather them all together. And pray with your family. Pray for your family. My mom, as most of you know, my mom recently moved to Africa. She's in Africa, and we'll pray, you know, just text prayers. We'll pray on the phone, live prayers. We're praying for each other. It's healing to my bones to pray with my family and for my family. Do it. Pray for them. How about this one? Focus on your instruction. Listen, focus on your instruction from the Bible. Number one, here's number one. Husbands, love. Listen, husbands, your instruction is this. Love your wife as you love yourself. Let your wife know in every way. Hey, it might not be you to let her know that. I don't care about that. Let yourself go and focus on loving your wife. Amen? Husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect. That's your instruction. Respect your husband. Show him how much you respect him. Tell him, I respect you. Husbands, thrive on respect. Wives, thrive on love. Children, obey your parents. Just do it. Obey your parents. Just do it. You will find your family kids moving so well as you just simply obey. How about this one? Parents, don't frustrate your kids. Don't do things intentionally. Don't do things just like this. Well, I don't care. It's going to frustrate you. I don't care. No, think it through. Pray it through. The Bible says, for a reason, it says, don't irritate, don't frustrate your children. That is so culturally, when the Bible was written, that idea was nowhere. That's directly from the heart of God. Parents, don't frustrate your children. And how about this one? Everyone forgive. Everyone in the family forgive quickly and easily. Focus on your instruction, but no, families thrive on these things. Families thrive on these things. On love, on respect, on obedience, and not frustrating each other. Families thrive on those things. Here's how I'm going to end this sermon series. We've done this before, but it's a real blessing, and I want to do it again. So two thoughts. As we end this sermon series, here's what I want you to do. Hey, if you are, here's my instruction for you. If you are a Christian and you trust me, here's what I want you to do. A Christian and you trust me. If you are 25 years and below, I'm going to ask you right now to stand up and come find a spot and kneel somewhere at the altar. This will be a blessing for you, so just come right now. You're 25 years old and below. Come on, right now. Or you can fudge. It's your chance to fudge a little bit if you want to. Right now, if you're 26 or whatever. Come on, right now. Come on, come on. You're 25 and below. Just find a spot. Walk on up. You're 25 years old and below. Just find a spot anywhere. All across the altar, find a spot. You're 25 years old or below. Find a spot. Or you're 26, maybe that's okay, ladies. 26, come on. Sorry, sorry. 30, all right, we'll give you 30. Just find a spot, kneel somewhere up here at the altar. Okay, parents and grandparents, look up here and find your child or your grandchild. Just find them as you look up. So if you are 26 years old to 50, I want you to come and stand behind your child or your grandchild. 25 to 50, just come right now. Or find someone else's child and stand beside them or just find a place. Come on. If your kid's up here, come stand behind them. You're going to pray for them. But if your kid's not here, come stand behind someone else. But just come on, come be part of this. You're 26 to 50 years old. Just gonna make a line, be like a line of people that age coming right across right now. Hey, if you're 51, I'd fudge it if I was you. Come on, it's fine, no problem, no problem. God doesn't care, it's all right. Hey, if you're 51 on up, 51 plus, come make a third line behind this line. If your family's here, come stand behind your family. If not, stand behind somebody here. Come on up, come on. You're 51 and up, come find somebody. You're going to pray for them. You're going to pray over them. We're going to pray family prayers for them. Come on, find somebody, find a place. First, we're going to pray. We're going to pray down. For the ones who are kneeling, we're going to pray for them. For the ones standing behind them, you'll pray for them. We're going to pray down. We're going to pray blessing on the generation below us. Pray blessing on the generation below you. And then put God first. So begin to pray right now. Anybody up here, begin to pray, and I'll begin to pray as well. Father, we thank you for the generation below us. We thank you for our grandchildren. We thank you for our children. We thank you for nieces and nephews and all those, Father, that you have placed younger than us and below us. We pray, God, that children would heed the word of the Bible and obey their parents. They would forgive easily and often. That God, you would create homes that are peaceful and honoring and glorifying to you. Because God, to us and to you, families matter. Father, we pray over this generation below us that you would bless it. That people in this room could be agents of change in their generation. To stand for Christ and for all that he does. Just pray quietly for the person in front of you. Go ahead, just pray for him. Ask God for something specific for them and just pray, just for a moment or two. Father, we thank you for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, now if you're on the floor kneeling, just stand if you would. If you're on the floor kneeling, just stand. And everyone turn around. And now you're going to pray for the generation above you. So go ahead, just turn around. Pray for the generation above you. Place a hand on their shoulder. Pray for them. Hey, if you're out in the seats, you can pray too. It's okay if you're out there. No problem. But just pray for that generation above you. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you so much for the generation above us. I thank you for my parents, my grandparents' godly examples. Father, many here perhaps did not have a godly example or a good example. But we pray for that generation above us. Father, we pray against the lie that generation might have that their work is done or almost over. Their work is valuable and their work matters for your kingdom. Father, I pray as children pray for their parents. They can pray for husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husband, that families would grow and flourish and thrive. God, I pray for that generation above us to forgive easily and often. We just saw that statistic that the forgiveness health connection increases as you age. God, we pray that forgiveness could flow in families, that grace could flow in families. And Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in all the families that are here. And God, we praise you. And God, we thank you. In your name we pray. And all say, amen. Amen. We're going to close it down right now. If you want to go back to your seat, you can. But maybe shake a hand somebody you prayed for. That'd become a nice touch if you want to. But go back to your seat. We're almost done. We're going to sing one last song and just be all done.
here once or twice and you haven't yet received one of our gift bags, we'd invite you to visit with Pastor Coley right at the back of the room at the information desk. He's going to get you guys one of the gift bags and just make a connection with you, answer questions, stuff like that if you have any. My name's Dan. My wife and I run the Healing Team Ministry and the Preschool Ministry. If anyone has any needs, physical needs, you need some physical healing, just prayer, emotional, spiritual, for whatever, we would love to meet with you in the back of the sanctuary and pray with you. But I'm here today especially to ask for some help. We, every couple of months, try to recruit some volunteers for the preschool area. So if you are a human and you are standing right now, then I'll consider you volunteering. That's great. Thank you so much. Anybody over 18, of course, is qualified. There's a really lengthy volunteer process, interview process. We take blood and really extensive background checks and physical exam. And no, it's really simple, actually. If you'd like to volunteer, it's just a quick sheet that you fill out. We need about 50 people, actually, for the whole year of 2017. The way it works is just once a month. It's about an hour and a half during the service.
I think you mean 2016.
And for 2016 as well. Man, it's the first time I did that. All my checks I've written, I was good on.
Working ahead.
I made a mistake. Okay, so if you're willing or you'd like to pray about it, feel free to meet me in the back of the preschool area, which is that way. Let's pray out. Thank you so much. God, we just thank you, Father, for this wonderful place to worship. God, your house. We are welcome here every single day, and we praise you, God, for how you designed this relationship. Prayer, listening, speaking, worship. God, we thank you so much, even just for that song, the idea that you are our freedom, and that you truly set us free, God, from everything in this world that is trying to pull us away, especially, God, as a family unit. Lord, I just ask that you release your power over these people and their families this week, this day, that there can be a real change made in our lives, in our families, the way we interact with each other, and the way that we, as parents and as family leaders, lead our family into interaction with you. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good day.